Well, we're going to be at three places today. Matthew 13, if you can go there and hold your spot in Matthew 13. We're going to also look at Matthew 22, as well as 1 Corinthians 9. So Matthew 13, Matthew 22, and 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at those three areas this morning. Matthew 13, Matthew 22, and 1 Corinthians 9. And my daughter Maria has a tendency, if there's something she's interested in, she tends to get obsessed with it. And then that's all she can think about or talk about. And this past Tuesday, she goes to a class in the evenings on Tuesday, and they were going to have a party for the students, and the students were supposed to bring a snack and a drink, like a 2-liter pop with them. And the moment she found out about that, that was all she wanted to talk about, is I have to make sure I get snacks to bring to this party, and I have to get a drink to bring to this party. And every single waking moment was talked about the getting that snack and getting that drink, and it was still days in the future. Well, we finally bought the snack and the drink the day before, and then she's still, I got to make sure that I know where that is, and I got to make sure it's all ready to go. And she just could not think about anything else and was driving us crazy. And then Tuesday morning, she wakes up, and I'm getting ready and getting ready to leave. And it's about 8 in the morning, and her, mind you, the group meets at 4:30 p.m., and so she wakes up and starts again. I need to go downstairs in the basement and get my snacks and my drink ready for this party. And I was like, Maria, it's not for like several hours. You don't need to get it right now. No, I need to get it right. No, it's several hours away. You're fine. And she goes, fine, I'll just wait till you leave then. Because when she gets excited, she gets obsessed. And I don't know if you've ever been obsessed about something. And most of the time, obsession is a bad thing, but sometimes obsession is a good thing. And this morning, we're going to talk about how Jesus wants us to be obsessed about something. And this obsession, as we've been talking about destiny, we're concluding that today, this obsession is the glue that holds all the other principles together. This is our 8th of our 7 principles in this series. And this obsession is what maintains all of it to be able to have the energy to move forward. So those principles are, one, this destiny to belong. I have to be in the body of Christ, around the body of Christ, in order for me to fulfill that destiny. Because as much as I may want to fulfill that destiny, if I'm not in the body of Christ, then I've not availed myself to all the resources of the ministry and the people that are in my life that strengthen me and enable me to fulfill that destiny. And likely, I ultimately derail this train going towards my destiny. I don't get there if I'm not involved. I have to have that principle. But if I'm just here and I'm not doing something, I don't have a role to play, I'm not ministering and doing some purpose thing, then at some point I start to step back and go, would anybody notice if I was here? Would it even matter if I was here? Is there anything that wouldn't fall apart or would fall apart if I was gone? And as I start to think through, I wonder if I have any purpose here. Well, then if I don't, then what am I doing here? And the lack of the second principle makes me eventually back out of the first principle as well. And I begin to derail this train of being able to head towards destiny. It all flows together. You can't just have one. We have to have all these principles. That third principle is the attitude of a team player. Because if I am negative, and I don't like doing this, and I don't really want to do this, and all that stuff, eventually you're going to talk yourself out of it. Have you ever accidentally talked yourself out of something? Or not so accidentally talked yourself out of something. As you keep talking negatively, eventually you feel like, well, I don't want to do that. Nobody wants to do it if they keep telling themselves they don't want to do it. And eventually you convince yourself to not stay involved because you lose that attitude of the team player. And then you jump out of that ministry. And then after you jump out of that ministry, you lose your sense of purpose. And then you jump out of the whole thing. And you derail this train towards the destiny. Sometimes you derail someone else's train. Because if you ever encountered someone, you're working with someone and they have a nasty attitude, and you think, I don't know if I want to help that person anymore. I don't like that. And then you back out of that because of the environment, and then as you back out, again, you lose your sense of purpose and you fall out of the body.
All these things are connected. Because many times when someone leaves, they don't realize that it had been building for a while. Just like when a marriage comes to an end, it didn't just one day you woke up and decided you didn't want to be married anymore. It had been building. And so we have to maintain these principles in our life. This principle of loyalty, that I am committed that even if things go bad and things get sour and things aren't always up, sometimes they're down, I'm sticking it out. If I don't have that loyalty, then when things go bad, I go running for the hills. And I can't stick around, and I lose out on the things that provide me the ability or the strengthening or the support to walk in my destiny, and the whole train gets derailed. If I don't understand the master plan, if I'm doing this ministry, and ultimately I don't know why this ministry matters, why do I have to clean this up? Why do I have to change this diaper? Why do I have to listen to this crying going on? Why do I have to cut the grass outside? Why do I have to make food? Why do I have to clean up the kitchen? Why do I have to, and if I missed yours, there's all kinds of things that are done around here. And if I don't know why I have to do that, well, then eventually I figure, well, it must not be needed. I have no idea why this is needed, and so I don't do it. My heart's not in it. Maybe my attitude starts to go sour because my heart's not in it, and it derails this whole train. But I have to understand how everything is connected to the master plan. Remember, all that we do is for the salvation of others. And if I understand how my role is contributing to accomplishing that mission, then I don't want to back out of it because I realize it's essential. It's an essential task that has to be done for the whole to accomplish the mission. Then I have to also be willing to financially contribute to the mission. Because again, the dirty little secret that we don't like to talk about is some of the stuff we do, it takes money. And if the money's not there, it just limits what we can do. And many times we make financial decisions based on what we have. And if we don't have enough, we don't do X, Y, Z because the money's not there. And if the church is limited in what it can do, then it's limited on how it can impact the individual within the church, and the individual begins to realize that and think, well, this isn't helping me out, so why am I here? And the train gets derailed. We need these principles in play in order for us to stay on the track and ride our way down to the destiny. We also need the influence. The influence within our community, because if we're not drawing people in here, because if the purpose is about the salvation of others, and it just stays us four and no more, then eventually we're going to start to say, well, are we even accomplishing what we were hoping to accomplish? And if I don't see that success or that accomplishment, then I start to think, well, I don't know if I want to give to this because it's not accomplishing anything. And that principle starts to fall away. And well, I don't understand what we're doing because we're not accomplishing that mission. And my attitude might get soured. And then I might pull out of ministry because, again, we're not accomplishing anything. And then eventually I might back out. All of that because one principle is out of alignment. Isn't that crazy how your body, if one joint is not in the right place, it begins to cause the whole body to be in a lot of pain? And it's the same way with these principles. If I don't have all of these, you can't just have one. If I don't have, that's why the scripture is loaded with principles. If I don't have all of these flowing in my life, I'm going to eventually derail this train, either for myself or for others, in hindering people from accomplishing the destiny. But our last destination here is obsession. Because, see, if you get obsessed about, the only thing you think about is, how do we get people saved? How do we get them in the church? And how do we get them living for the Lord and mature and growing and ministering and doing all that stuff? And if you live, eat, and breathe ministry, then when it gets hard, you go, I know it's hard, but we got to get that done. I know this costs money, but you know what? God did make a sacrifice. We got to get that done. I know that that person's really hard to work with, but listen, we got to put up with some things sometimes because we got to get that done. And if you care so much, you're obsessed so much about the mission, nothing will derail your train. And so how do I get that? Because some of us might be in a place where we're apathetic or lethargic or we're just going through the motions and I don't have any energy in it or any emotion in it. So how do I develop this obsession for the kingdom within my heart? Well, we can do that by taking the following measures. If we take the following measures, we will begin to find obsession. That begins in Matthew 13. And if you noticed, we've turned to Matthew 13 a number of times in this series because Jesus is talking a lot about telling parables of the kingdom of heaven. And one such parable, or actually two, is in verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought the pearl." Now, what does that mean to us? Well, the kingdom of heaven is the mission, is the getting to heaven, is the pleasing Jesus, is the accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish. That's the kingdom of heaven. And he's telling this parable because he wants us to place this kind of value on this kingdom. And the one individual realizes he found treasure and he wants to keep it. And he goes, hides it somewhere and says, "I need to buy that land so that I can make sure I keep the treasure because I want that treasure more than anything." And so he sells everything he has. He's willing to give up everything just to possess the treasure. And the same with the man with the pearl. He finds the pearl. He was longing for the pearl. And he sells everything. He's willing to lose everything just to get that pearl. And so what Jesus is asking us to be willing to give up everything for the sake of getting the kingdom of heaven. And the principle or the measure is this, to find reckless abandonment. Have you ever seen someone fall in love and they are willing to do some of the most crazy things just for that person because of their love for them? It's reckless abandonment. Jesus wants you to have that for his kingdom. And when we understand that, some of the things he did and said make sense. When his family tried to get to him and he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers? These are my mother and my brothers." Because the kingdom becomes more important than anything else. And not that he doesn't want me to be a family man. Not that he doesn't want me to be a good father, or a good husband, or a good mother, or a good wife. Not that he doesn't want you to be a good employee at your job. But if anything at all hinders us from pursuing the kingdom of God, he wants us to see it as a count everything loss, sell it all in order to get that kingdom. That's why it makes sense when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate your father and mother and brother and sister. It doesn't mean that he actually wants you to hate them. Just in comparison to this, it looks like hate because I'm willing to shrug things off if it means pursuing this. And if I don't have that, you're going to fail at your destination. You're not going to get there. You're not going to help someone get saved. You're not going to change the world. You're not going to change your community. You're not going to make a huge dent in culture if you don't have this attitude of, I've got to get that. I have to get that. And if this is in the way, I'm getting it out of the way so I can get that. That has to be there in order for you to become obsessed. The second measure to develop obsession, Matthew 22, skip on over there. I told you to hold your spot there. Matthew 22, Jesus tells the parable of the wedding feast. And we're going to highlight a couple of details. Verse 3 says, "And sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they would not come." Verse 5. "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business." So there's those that are invited. They don't come because of the different things that they were pursuing. Verse 6, "While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." Then verse 8, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy.'" So here's the description. We're at the wedding feast, and we're talking about the kingdom still. And the wedding feast really is the, what wedding feast do you think of when you think of the kingdom? The marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what we've been called to. This is what we've been invited to, is this climax of where we're going to be in heaven for all eternity, and we want others to end up there. This is the feast. And when the feast arrived, those who were invited, whether it means they were religious or churchgoers or maybe they were saved or at some point or whatever is going on there, they had a vested interest in this feast. But when it came, I don't have time for that. I've got this going on and that going on, and that's what I care about. They don't come. And the measure here is to beware of distractions. Because here's what tends to happen to us. And if you've gotten this infection, there is a cure. We come to know Christ and we get involved in church. And then as we get involved in church, there are certain things that were going on, certain things that were happening, certain things that are around us that kind of had an effect on us and made us excited for the Lord and made us passionate. And we had this experience with God and we got changed. There was a certain song that was being sung and certain message that was being preached and things were just going a certain way. And then that affected me. And I loved what was going on there. And then as time goes on, I begin to think that it's those things that made the change in my life. It's those things that made me experience what I experienced. And so then I begin to place those things on a pedestal, and I say, well, I have to have these things. These things have to be here at the church. If they're not here, then God's not moving. If they're not here, I can't be faithful to the Lord. I can't grow in my faith if these aren't here. Call it a song that has to be sung. Well, we have to sing the hymns that are the ones that changed my life, the hymns. Mind you, most of the hymns were bar songs that were just converted. Most of the songs were new at some point. Well, if the building doesn't look a certain way, if there's certain things that aren't out and in a certain spot and all that stuff, or if the service doesn't go to a certain routine, that's what I thought was God. That's what I thought moved God, moved me. I need that stuff. Not realizing that it wasn't about what Jesus wanted. It was about my comfort. What makes me feel comfortable in God's house, what makes me feel comfortable in God's presence. And not because there was chapter and verse to we must do this that way or we can't have that, but just because it was what made me comfortable. And sometimes we are guilty of making the things that we like become the things that are a requirement from God's point. Don't fall in that place. Because here's what happens. If you'll notice in verse 6, that when the move of God began to come and the servants began to enter to try to accomplish the mission of the wedding feast, those who were invited opposed it. They stood up against it and resisted everything that could be happening. No, not here. This is not the way this is going down. And they tried to prevent the whole goal of everything because of the things they like, because of the things that are their comfort. Be careful not to raise something up to a must if it's not a must. And there have been many people who have worked against the kingdom of God because someone shows up and they start to change things and start to do things differently, and that's not the way we do it here. And that's not where that's supposed to go. And we start to get our feathers ruffled because we don't like change. And change isn't always a good thing. If change is not what God wants, then we shouldn't change. But the move of God is not restricted based on what songs we sing. The move of God is not restricted at all by the way this building looks or by this building at all. This building does not make God move. The order of service, we have an order of service, that does not make God move. Okay? Nothing that we do apart from our faithfulness to Him and our passion to seek Him and seek the mission prevents the move of God. But what does is when we get comfortable with our things that we deem spiritual and we're not doing the mission. You see, if it means doing the mission to get rid of all the things that I'm comfortable with and all my likes and all the things that I love to have, but I can accomplish the mission, the goal was to be willing to lose everything for the mission. But I'm telling you, churches, time and time again, they die and they struggle because their eyes aren't on the mission anymore. Their eyes are on the things. And we have to beware of the distractions. Third one. Third measure, they began to go out, verse 9, they went out to the main roads or to the highways and byways. In verse 10, they found everybody that they could find. The hall ultimately ended up filled. Verse 14 mentions the idea of many are called but few are chosen because in verse 12 is where we get the reference to the man that was there that didn't have the wedding clothes on. and he got escorted out because he didn't have the wedding clothes on. That tells us, so it's still about salvation. It's not about just getting a bunch of people into a building. If we do that, ultimately we still haven't accomplished our goal. So we want them to get saved. We don't want to just get them here. But did you notice that they invited both the good and the bad? The bad were showing up also. That guy's here? What's that guy doing here? Do you smell that? Did you hear what he said? The third measure is to expect surprises. If we're going to accomplish the work of the kingdom, then we're going to see darkness. And we're going to see things that, I can't believe he did that. And I don't mean to make light of it, but listen, I rejoice when I come across people who are sinners and struggling because that means I have a shot at them. So if they're here and someone shows up drunk, or we find out that someone does drugs, or we found drugs on our property, or a piece of our property got damaged, or someone throws a snowball at you, something gets stolen, or you hear some language that you didn't expect to hear, or someone is not living up to the moral standards, they're a little promiscuous, or they have a bunch of tattoos going up their arm and on their face, and they have piercings where you would never think possible. And if our reaction is, no, you got to clean that up. You can't be like that. You got to change that. You know where they're going? Right back out those doors. Do we want them to get cleaned up? Oh, absolutely we want them to get cleaned up. Do we want them to get transformed? You betcha. But if someone shows up to check us out and we go, you don't smell right, you don't look right, you don't act right, and you need to change these 3,000 things. That's too hard. I can't do that. That's why Jesus constantly was coming into combat with the Pharisees who were saying, listen, your disciples don't obey the 3,000 rules. And he says, listen, you don't understand. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship with my Father. That's what it's about. And ultimately, if we're gracious and we don't act shocked, I often get complimented because people will tell me some of their darkest secrets, and I get complimented with the fact that I never show shock at that. One is because I've heard a lot of things. I don't think it's been a while since I've been surprised. But two is because I've trained myself that if you do this, you did that? The conversation's over. And if we want an opportunity to work with people, we've got to expect surprises. We've got to be willing to work with people who are rough and have some issues, and eventually we'll get to the kingdom. But we won't do that if we're not focused on fulfilling the kingdom. If we want a comfy church where we get to sing the songs that make us feel good, and we get to do the things that make us feel good, hang out with the friends that make us feel good, then we can do that, but we won't accomplish the mission. In order for us to be obsessed about the mission, we have to have reckless abandonment, willing to give up all just so that people could be saved. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was willing to lose everything and suffer everything just so that people could be saved. That's how we need to be obsessed. And we have to be willing to not be taken by surprise, to expect those surprises, willing to let go of the things that are our comforts. And the fourth measure, oh, and mind you, if we get irritated because we couldn't find a parking spot, or my usual spot wasn't there, or I show up at my pew and that's my spot. Or again, someone's disrupting the service. They're being a little noisy and a little loud, and we don't do that here. And there's a difference between telling someone, hey, I'm having a hard time hearing, can you quiet down for me, than a shh. Stop. Those are two different things. You're saying the same thing, but they're two different things. And we have to be more concerned about the spiritual welfare of the people that walk into this place than anything else, apart from doing anything that's sinful or unpleasing to the Lord or unbiblical. The fourth measure, learn to make everything about the mission. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Everything. He says everything he does it for this, for the goal, for the destiny, to get people to salvation. Everything he does it for that. Now, what does that look like? Well, everything I do in life, I need to step back and say, how is this helping the kingdom? Is this helping the kingdom? Is this helping me serve the mission? And some of you might think, but what if it doesn't? I don't have to stop doing that, do I? You mean I might need to stay off Facebook every once in a while? Don't they know I need that 5 times a day? And if I don't check it, the world falls apart, and I'm completely ignorant, and I don't know what's going on. Don't you know that screen that sits on that desk in my living room, it gets lonely, and it needs someone to spend time with it? Do you know that? Doesn't mean we have to get rid of those things. You see, this is what that means. Same with family and such. My goal, and I mentioned that before with you guys, is my goal is I want all my children to be saved. That's higher than for them to behave well and have good table manners. And though I want them to have those things, and I can't stand the sound of someone open-faced chewing, but salvation is my top priority for them. And so when I parent and when I do the things that parenting calls for, my goal is this going to hurt them coming to know Jesus? And in the midst of my parenting, how do I find a way to make sure that they're following Jesus? In the way I spend time with them, in the way I discipline them, and all that stuff, and then that becomes about the mission, you see. So parenting still is involved, but it becomes about the mission. The way when we're married, those of you who are married with someone who's not serving the Lord, I do everything I can to be a great wife or a great husband to that person so that way I am in no way a hindrance to them following the Lord. And so my being a good spouse is a part of the mission. When I go to my job, and I consider that this is my mission field. And I'm trying to think, how do I get my coworkers to know Christ? And how do I get my boss to know Christ? And how do I get my customers to know Christ? And it becomes about the mission. Or they don't let me say any of that stuff here. But I'm praying while I'm here, and also I need to pay my bills. But I'm only working a job so that I can pay my bills, so that when I'm done paying my bills, now I can go back out there and do the mission. And so the job is still just a matter of me still trying to accomplish my mission, even resting sometimes. Because if you ever had to try to have a good conversation with someone who really needed you to hear them, and you were exhausted, and have you ever like, Don't close your eyes. Because you don't want to fall asleep on them. And then when they say something, you totally missed it. Here's a good trick. You ready? So tell me more about that. Because on the inside, I didn't hear a word you just said because I just almost fell asleep. Because if we're not well rested, that's why you have the Sabbath. If we're not well rested, then it can hinder your ability to do things well when you're doing the work of the kingdom. So is there a need to rest? Absolutely. But be careful how much rest you're getting, because you might be resting so much so that you're not doing anything for the kingdom there also. And so I need to make sure I'm looking for how does everything matter to this? Just like Maria, every single thing that came up in conversation, well, what does this have to do with the snack that I need to bring to my class on Tuesday night? Something else going on, well, what does this have to do with the drink that I need to make sure I bring to my class on Tuesday night? And what happens is, if you are making sure that everything you're doing, you're looking to see how this matters to the kingdom, you know what starts to happen to you? You become obsessed. And if you become obsessed for the kingdom of God, then you arrive at your destiny. The fifth and final measure to develop obsession in my heart has a dirty word in it. Now, mind you, I'm going to tease with my little one because I'm not about to swear here, if that's what you thought. In fact, he'll come running into the kitchen sometimes and say, "Ooh, so-and-so said a swear word." Okay, well, what'd they say? They said a swear word. Well, what'd they say? They said, "Be quiet." Okay, well, that's not a swear word. So this is not a swear word, but for some of us, we've seen it as a dirty word. And sometimes it is. and sometimes it's not. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul mentions four different groups of people, and he says that he does everything to try to relate to them. To the Jew, I've become like a Jew. To those who are under the law, as one under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. To those who are weak, as weak. I've become everything I can to all people. Why? So that I might save them or lead them to salvation. My goal is to relate to everybody and to, ready for the dirty word? To compromise. Wait. Next week's the annual business meeting. I think we're going to have a vote to see if we're going to keep Pastor around. Because he said compromise. Now, what I mean by that is not to compromise on biblical principles, nor to compromise on righteousness and purity. That's not what I mean by that. Because Paul said that he gave way to everybody as best he could, even though when he was given way to those who were without law, he said, though not being without the law of God. So I didn't sin, but I found ways to compromise so that I can be liked by them and connected with them and demonstrate love to them and fit in with them so that I might have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. We are surrounded by 40 or more denominations. And not every denomination started for a bad reason. But we're surrounded by denominations that many of them started with this issue. Well, but that's not how I want to worship. Well, but I don't see the gift of the Spirit the same way that you do. Well, I don't see things the same way as you do when it comes to sovereignty versus free will on God's part. Well, I differ on the whole idea of whether or not you're saved, and once saved, you're always saved, or you were predestined to saved, and all that stuff, so I can't be with you, and I can't work with you. And there's no compromising. There's just division and constant division. Churches split over many things. This church started out of a split from Evangel that used to be the church up the road. It happens all the time. Well, I don't like the way they're doing things. I don't like the way that's going on. And so we bail and we go and do our own thing. Because we don't want to compromise. Because we drew a line in the sand and we said, if it's not this way, I'm not working with you. That's a shame. That's a shame. Because you know what? Ultimately, we divide ourselves. I mean, there's sometimes, I was talking with the people that were in there with me praying about how on the road in Carnegie, there's four churches, one right next to the other. All these little churches lined up there, and it makes you wonder, like, why did someone show up and say, we need a church right there? I know those three churches are there, but they're not good enough. And we just said when we took communion that Jesus died to make us one. He did not just mean that the people of Bethel would be one. He meant that every single person that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation would be one with every other person that calls on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. And we need to learn to work together and to put up with things that, here's the thing, if, and I'm not picking on anybody because I don't have anybody in mind, the Scripture just does this to me. And if you get convicted, it's just the Scripture does that. The Scripture is very convicting. But if you're going to come to me and say, we shouldn't do that, I need to see some verses as to why we shouldn't do that. And if you find some verses that tell me we shouldn't do that, by all means, we'll stop doing that. Or if someone comes to me and says, we must do this, we have to do this, well, then find me some verses that say we have to do that. Because listen, if the Bible doesn't say it's a must, or the Bible doesn't say that you can't have it, then he calls us to compromise, to put up the opinions of others and the desires of others and the interest of others. Why? So that everybody will like me? No. So that we don't disrupt the working of the kingdom of God. And if they're doing it, they're seeking the kingdom of God, even though they don't sing right, they don't talk. I know you've never been in worship where you were like, thank you, Jesus, I praise you, and whoa, wrong note. Have you ever done that before? No? I don't do that because I stand over here by myself. And besides, I worship. I'm not critical of those who do. I'm just kidding. But we draw too many lines in the sand, and we have to be willing to compromise. And again, I hope you hear me, because that doesn't mean we compromise on morality and sin. That also doesn't mean that when I convince someone to follow Jesus, that I sit down and say, now I need to have a conversation with you about all the 80 things that you need to see things the way I see them. They might be biblical, they might be theologically sound, but you don't need to correct everything right away. You don't need to make sure they dress right and decent immediately. Come accept Jesus, get baptized, and now let's go get your wardrobe clean. Because I'm telling you, if you're patient and you're loving on them and you're getting them in the environment where the Word of God is preached and taught, and they're getting in the groups where they're challenged and taught the Word of God, they're getting challenged to seek the Lord with all their heart and to study the Word of God, eventually most of those things are going to take care of themselves without you having to say anything about it. But we, and I used to be like this, I'm a little better, I've gotten over my infection here, and that is some of us think that anytime we hear anything said that's incorrect, that we have to correct it. Did you know that's not true? You can hear someone say something that was wrong, and you don't even have to tell them it was wrong. Well, but they need to know the truth. They don't. Not that truth. They don't need to know that the last time the Pirates made the National League Championship Series was 1992 and not 1993, and that they're wrong. They don't need to know that. But there's some of us that we get so obsessed with, they need to know the truth, that we don't let things go. And then we never get an opportunity with someone because they don't like us anymore. And they don't like us because of Jesus. They don't like us because we're a little rigid and mean. And we need to give way to everything for the sake of the kingdom. So you have a handout in front of you. And if you don't have the handout and it has some circles on it, just raise your hand. John will come and give you that handout. And Bonnie, if you would get ready to throw our image on the screen. I gave you the handout because I wanted to avoid this comment. I can't see that. I can't see what's up there. What is he talking about? I wanted to make sure that didn't happen. So it's up here initially, but if you can't see it up here, it's in front of you too. Those of you with your hands raised, keep your hands raised. John will come and give that to you. John, hurry. You have 3 seconds to get all these handed out. he's doing a great job. I want to conclude this series with making sure we understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. Any takers? Go on once, twice. Good. All right. We missed a few people. I'm not going to pay you guys today, as if I ever pay them. These are going to be rectangles. I preferred to be circles, but I wasn't technologically savvy enough to make these circles. But these are going to represent, there are five areas of the church that I want to highlight, and each of those areas have multiple things, but there are five areas in which the church is working and doing things. One of those areas is community connections. Now, community connections includes when we do the outreach at Coons and we're trying to make contact with outsiders, when we do any kind of outreach, when you guys are out sharing your faith with others and building relationship, that's also a contact. Even soft hits like the t-shirts that we have, wearing those out in public and trying to hold people, ask you questions about your church, is a contact with the outside. Anything that we do that connects us with the outside world, that's community connections. That's one area of the church. Second area of the church is social activity. Social activity is the connection groups, the men's activities, the women's activities, when we have food and fellowship during the summer. Anything we do where we're just hanging out together and spending time with one another, that's the social activities angle of the church. Third one is spiritual growth activity. Those things that we're doing just specifically to help people grow in their walk with the Lord. This service is a part of that, as well as Wednesday night Bible studies, the coaching groups. Those things are all there to feed into the spiritual growth of people. So that's one area of the church. Fifth area is leadership. And you're not blinking, that is flashing up there, but that's okay. You have it in front of you also. Leadership. Leadership is where we have people that we're training and feeding into to help them to know how to lead both people as well as ministries and those sort of things. Leadership incorporates the board as well as a number of ministry leaders that oversee ministries. And our goal is to make sure that leaders are effective and they're doing things well. The fifth area is one that we kind of don't do a lot of yet, but that's service, community service, basically, where we're going out and we're just trying to meet a need. Whether it's we're helping with poverty, we're helping with the drug situation, or we're doing something about making our community better. Jesus wants us to be salt and light out there and showing good works. And so this is something we don't do a lot, but we'll get there eventually. So these are the five areas of the church. Now, what happens is, Bonnie, if you'd hit the next button there, what we should be doing, because see, most people, a lot of people won't come into this circle or this square unless I know somebody, unless I've made a friend with somebody who goes in there. And so that's the reason why we have to connect with them out here. And if I connect with them out there, then I'm asking them, hey, you want to come over here? No, I'm not into that sort of thing. Maybe because they're not comfortable with the people yet. Well, then I ask them over to this circle, the social activity circle. And I say, well, you should just come and hang out with us. We're just going to watch a movie and eat. No one's going to preach at you, so you should join us over here. Well, what if they come to a bunch of social events and they don't ever come to the service? That's okay. We're keeping them in a circle for a while until they get open to that. Because eventually, if they keep building relationships, they might have interest in coming over here. Now, sometimes you talk to people and immediately they're like, well, what's your services like and what's going on? And I want to jump in this circle. So you meet them out here in this circle and they jump right into that circle, and that's awesome. And even within the circle, we want them to not just go to church, we want them to get into a Bible study, we want them to get coached and get into the spiritual strategy course, because you can come to the service week in and week out and not really get dented as far as your spirit is concerned. And so we want to get them in as many circles as we can. We want them to get into leadership, even if that just includes ministering of some sort, doing some ministry. Because if I have a purpose, like I said, if I have a purpose here, I'm more inclined to stay if I have a purpose or if I have friends here. And so our goal is to get people into as many circles as possible. Why? Because we want to get them busy? No. Because we want to rob them of their time, give them big tasks? No. Because my belief is if we get people into as many of these circles as we can, what the result will be, the next slide there, Bonnie, is we'll end up with a solid believer. You see, if I get them, and this starts at the beginning with someone who doesn't know Christ and has nothing to do with the church. If I start with building the relationship and connecting with them and getting them to connect with other people, and I'm getting them into circles, I'm pushing and I'm leading towards that. And eventually, if I win the day and I get them to a spiritual growth experience, or I get them serving and get them doing those things, then ultimately, we should end up with that solid believer. You should, because it's going to be hard for you to come to church every single Sunday and go to every single Bible study and go to a coaching group and get involved in ministry and go to every single outreach. And not that you have to go to everything, but if you're going to all those circles and you're getting to know people and they're challenging you, it's going to be hard to end up still being an apathetic, non-interested follower of Jesus. It's going to be hard. And I know that for some of you, I have made this environment a bit uncomfortable. As far as my goal is like boiling a frog. Has anybody ever cooked frog for frog legs before? Did you know they cook them live and the way they... I saw that jump. I see that hand. And they don't jump out of the water. You know why? They just slowly and gradually keep turning up the heat. And the frog's just thinking, this is a nice warm bath. Oh, this is like a hot tub. This feels good. And this is oops, I'm dead. And it just kind of happens. And don't get me wrong, bad analogy, we're not trying to kill people or cook them alive. But if we keep turning up the heat as far as, look, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, and look, I'm really passionate and I want to do these things and I'm getting involved in these things, and I think you should jump in on this too. I think maybe you should help with that. Or I think you should come to this event. And then what happens is, everybody leave me alone and just stop asking me to get involved in so much stuff. And I want it to be that way because I want it to be hard for you to not get involved. Because ultimately, I want you to end up in this center shape. That's where I want you to be. And that's where Jesus wants you to be. And that's where all of us should be working together to get people there. people outside there and people inside here, working every bit of effort we can muster to get everybody into as many circles as we can. Because the call to make disciples is not just mine. It's everyone that's sitting here today. Jesus' call on your life is to make disciples. And remember the analogy of the pool, where if we keep walking around that pool in the same direction, we're going to create this current. It's going to be hard not to go in that direction. That's what we want. And we want a river of life moving. Remember, the scripture says it'll become like gushing of rivers of water flowing from you. We want that experience, and we're not going to get there if we don't be intent and focused and purposeful and making sure that we're obsessed like Paul, where Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. And I won't imitate Paul today, who one time preached so long that someone fell asleep in a window and fell out. But I will attempt to be like Paul in that this is the thought that has consumed me since he transformed that 18-year-old boy in 1997. Everything about me has been, how do we get them saved? How do we change our culture for righteousness' sake? How do we change our community? How do we get our churches to grow? How do we get our churches to thrive? Everything within me, whether I was in a ministry position or not, everything within me was, how do we get people to heaven? Because ultimately, if we don't get them there, it's all for loss. It's all for nothing. If we made friends and we were nice to them and we made their life a little better, but they don't get to heaven, it's nothing. It means nothing. And it cannot be just my ambition. It can't. And God wants you to develop this obsession with this mission, so much so that it'll wake you up in the middle of the night thinking, what do I need to do differently for that person because they're not responding to the gospel? Why isn't this person coming to church when I invite them to church? What do I need to do for them to get them to come? Obsessed with the mission. You know who changes the world? People like that. Not people who go to church, not people who read their Bible and pray, and though that's part of it, not people who worship and sing the songs, not people who are nice to people. People who wake up every day saying, how do we get someone saved? How do we get them saved? And if you want to arrive at your destiny where you feel the amazing sense of fulfillment that I have accomplished what I'm living for, if you want that, if you want that sensation of Jesus is pleased with me, when I go and stand at the judgment, Jesus is going to give me a big, warm welcome. If you want that, lead people to Christ. Because the stuff that won't get burned out, you know the judgment where it says the fire will consume what you lay on the altar at the judgment, and the stuff that doesn't matter will be burned to ashes? The stuff that won't be burned up is when you're standing there saying, hey, you know what, Lord? See all these people right there waiting in line? The reason why they're getting in is because I spoke to them and I did something in their life and I ministered and I sought them out. That is what's going to matter at the judgment day, is souls. And so if you're here today, and what I'm going to do is, I ran late, but I'm not going to hold you up. But I want to give you the opportunity to respond to this. So if you don't feel the Lord's convicting you, doing something on your heart, then when we call you forward, you can feel free to leave today. Again, there's the coffee in the back and such. But if you feel like, you know, I've that energy's not been there. You know, I care about coming to church and worshiping and all that stuff, but I don't know if I have been really demonstrating a life that cares about the souls of others. If you want to know if you do, just look at your actions. Don't just look at your words as someone who says, yes, I care about the salvation of others. Look at your actions and see if you're doing the stuff to try to lead people to Christ. And if you are here today and you're saying, yeah, I think I'm apathetic. I think I don't have that passion like I used to have. I don't have that fervor. And I need the Holy Spirit to come in and just burn within me a fiery passion for the lost. Or maybe I'm confused and I'm not sure what to do, but I'm coming to him for answers. Because did you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? He has all the answers. And he has all the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit So if you need those things, or maybe it's just I want to come up and I want to tell Jesus that, you know what, I'm committed to this mission. And I'm committed to bringing people into the family of God. Whatever it is, whatever has to change for you, or maybe it's some of these measures that I need to be willing to give up some of my comforts, so I need to be get myself ready for surprises and such, and those things, I mean, willing to compromise on things that don't matter to the Lord. Whatever it is, let's remove every obstacle from being passionate for the mission, and let's get on fire for Him. Amen.